Matthew chapter 21. Are you ready to hear of the King, King Jesus? In the text in the book of Matthew, he records the events of the Lord Jesus coming in, his triumphal entry, coming into Jerusalem. He stops by Bethphage. And as he makes a stop there, he's greeted by a crowd. He has a crowd that's following him, a crowd that's greeting him, and a crowd that's just following behind. It just continues to grow. He has visited with Zacchaeus, and he has raised Lazarus. He's healed a blind man. We're seeing miracles happening, and people just continue to follow him. Time frame-wise, he's coming to the end of his ministry. This is his final week, if you will. His ministry comes to a conclusion. And as we all know, that conclusion is the cross. This is where he has been heading from the very beginning of time, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit begin to discuss the needs of creation, but more than that, the redemptive plan for all of mankind. That because of the sin that had happened in the garden, not being a surprise to them, they already knew that there would be a need for a Savior. There would be one that would come and to redeem mankind from the sin that has plagued us and the death that is haunting us. And here he comes to a place that he is going to ride into Jerusalem, preparing for the Passover. How little did they realize that the Passover lamb was on his way to save them once and for all. And as he comes to reveal himself not only as the Messiah that is to come, but their rightful king. But he comes as no other king has come before. He comes with an idea that is unlike the kingdoms that come before and will come after. But he comes in such a way that he shows his humility. He comes humbly. But because he comes humble doesn't mean that he is any less authoritative in all that he has and claims to be. Do you understand that? Too often we think that by the fact that we have the freedom to choose and do what we want, that God has less authority over that. Because we are free will agents, that we can choose whether or not we accept or reject Jesus, it does some reason think that the consequences are less and will be less impactful. As Jesus was riding in to the area, he came to reveal who he was, and he did so in a way to fulfill prophecy. Not only is he fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, but he even gives a prophecy of his own, of what he will ride, how he will ride into the city, how he will be greeted, and all of those details. So in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read in our text verses 1 through 5. He says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word, that your spirit will guide us in the application and the understanding of your word. Move us to faithfulness. Move us to recognize your kingship, your lordship over our lives, that we will surrender to you, building your kingdom, surrendering to your kingdom, servants to you and for you, that we will bring honor and glory to your name, for only you are worthy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verses 9 through 10. And when we read these accounts, we are finding that Zechariah was giving a prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming some 500 years before that Jesus arrives. Now, this is not the only prophecy of his triumphal arrival, but even Daniel mentioned that he would come and even give the time frame. But I'm not going to get into that for the sake of time. We're going to look at Zechariah as he wrote verse 9. And this is what Matthew was quoting, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And then notice in verse 10, "I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In Zechariah chapter 9, we have the fulfillment on his triumphal entry. Verse 9 is fulfilled. Verse 10 remains waiting. It is awaiting for his second coming. It is awaiting for his return, as he will return on a great white horse, and he will do battle with the nations, and he will bring all things to a close, to a completion, and he will rule the earth with an iron fist in his second coming. So in verse 9, we see prophecy fulfilled. Well, how is this an excitement to us? He reveals himself as king. He reveals himself as just. He brings salvation with him, and he does so humbly. Isn't that interesting? We find in our world today, as I'm going back to our text in Matthew, we find in our day that many times leaders come with great power, with great force, and they force their process upon nations and people. But we see Jesus comes humbly, not to come and take people to serve him, but he come to serve others, to be a servant, and to humble himself to the cross. He comes as no other king had come before. You notice that he tells his disciples to go and get this donkey and the colt that is with her. Matthew's the only one that mentions both of them, but yet maybe it's because that he was quoting directly from Zechariah, and he reveals that both were there. So how is it that God understands and knows exactly what is going on 500 years before and just now this day? "Go and you will find these two as soon as you walk into the city." It wasn't as though he could see. They were from a distance that they could not see. But he tells the two disciples, "This is what you will find. You go, and immediately you come, you'll see them tied, you take them. But wait, there's going to be a conversation." How does God know all this? Because he's God. Amen? They're going to ask you, "Why are you letting this colt go?" And you just tell them that the Lord has need. Now, can I ask you, how does this all work in our minds? How does this conversation work? It doesn't work in our minds. It works in obedience to the Father. Can I press upon you in something that when we talk about prophecy, this isn't just some random act that comes out of nowhere? Is it something that, can I just pick on things like Nostradamus and other things that try to make predictions? Notice they always call it predictions. The Bible calls it prophecy because it comes true, because it actually happens. And it's not vague generalities that you can just make these predictions sound like whatever they are. But when you read in Scripture, it's the exact detail of events that happens, no matter what the time frame is, but it actually happens just as God says. Do you understand what happens when we recognize the kingship of the Lord Jesus in our lives? That when he says to go, we go. Amen? When he sends, we go, we follow, we obey. And we wonder, well, how is all this going to work? How is this going to be right? How is this going to work out in the end? Sometimes we simply do not know, but Jesus does. And as he sent them is exactly as he said it would be. My friend, we have a lot of prophecy that is given here. We have a lot of instruction and direction and correction that is given to us in his word. And he says, "I'm telling you to follow. I'm asking you to obey. I'm warning you to not disobey, because it will be just exactly as I said it will be." Amen? And when we understand the kingship of Christ, we understand that all that he says is true. All that he does is true. All that he plans is true. All that he declares will be. And so as the disciples follow, they begin to realize it is exactly as he said. Now they already know that he's the Messiah. They've seen many miracles. At this point, we have a large mass, hundreds of thousands of people already following him from all of these areas that he had been doing these these miracles. And as they follow along, they're excited, they're joyful. But yet, when Jesus arrives, we would think that this would be a glorious event. But you notice in Zechariah, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. But yet, when Matthew quotes it in the book of Matthew, he leaves that part out. Why? Well, when we look in the scriptures, we find that this event, as important as it is repeated in all four Gospels. Luke chapter 19 reveals to us that it should have been a glorious event, but yet when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we find that it's not a glorious event. Why? Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and ground, and to you will close you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." You know, as we read in all the accounts, it's kind of a challenge to separate all these things out. Do you see what's coming to pass is that Jesus is coming to fulfill the prophecy exactly as God the Father had guided him, the time and the place that was determined years and years and years ago. And Jesus comes in faithfulness. He comes with him, many witnesses, testifying of who he is. And you would think that when he would enter into Jerusalem, they'd be ready to receive, but yet once again, they were caught sleeping. They were caught unaware. They were caught in a lack of faith, and it breaks the Savior's heart. He comes humbly anyway. He comes humbly. Look at Matthew 21, verse 6 and 9. He says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying," here's the infamous phrase that we remember, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is the greatest and the highest accolades that they could give. As they were quoting from Psalm 118, they were quoting, and consider this for a moment, that as he comes in humbly. He comes in riding upon the colt, not the mother donkey, but the colt. And he does so humbly. But yet we see the reverence and the love that the people have for him. You know, many kings would come. They would ride over the tops of dead bodies. They would ride over the wealth that was brought to them and taken from the nations around them. But Jesus did not. He rode in upon the clothes of the poorest of the poor. Think of that for a moment. He come with the praise and the worship of many that many worldly kings would refuse and consider beneath them. But Jesus came lovingly to save and to love his people. Aren't you glad he come that way? It was for our good, eternally for our good. Think of the contrast that we're seeing is that so many times that we can see the application to our own lives that the story of kings that came to make nations their servant, but yet Jesus come loving and serving us. He didn't come in on a steed or a large horse or in chariots to conquer and to devour, but he came to give us life. He didn't come by force, but he come by mercy. Many thought that he was coming to declare victory over Rome, but yet he went to his place, the temple. He cleansed out the temple because his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Do you see all the realities of who he is? Not just a king, but the Messiah king. As they rejoiced before him and they glorified him, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." No greater accolades. As they were quoting from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, the word Hosanna simply means to save now. Save now, I pray, as we quote from Psalm 118. Oh Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now this Psalm 118 is just one of many psalms that they would quote in all of their festivals. And so this should have been an obvious sign to those who are followers of God to realize that this is the one. We have quoted this, we have prayed for this, we have longed for this, and now he has arrived. He's the rightful king. Him being of the Father, his father David will rule over the house of Jacob forever. But I want us to look at my last point, the question that we must all answer. How interesting it is, the mixture of all the people that are around Jesus, those that have come with him, seeing the miracles and all of these things, they're all quoting, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the one who is sent. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're all caught up in the excitement of his arrival. Can you imagine as they come through and the noise that's created? Many would come and say, what's going on? It sounds exciting. I want to be a part of it, but yet not fully understanding what it is. They're praising him. They're rejoicing. And yet they ask the question, Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. When he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. This was something not to be ignored. Amen? In fact, you might even put Facebook down and take a moment to go see what's going on. What did they say? Who is this? The very nation that was the nation, their king had come, their king had arrived, and they ask, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, Galilee. Do you see the confusion that the people had? They didn't say, this is the Messiah sent of God, our king. He's a prophet. Do you realize that was an insult compared to the glory that he was due, compared to all that he was worthy of? Matthew 21, 9, he says, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Can you believe that they were proclaiming this, but yet many did not believe this? We have three different people that were there. Some proclaimed who he truly was. And secondly, some flatly rejected. Look at Luke 19, 37. Luke gives us an insight. The Pharisees weren't happy of what's going on. As they come into Jerusalem, they're seeing the stir. They don't like being out of control. They don't like things getting all excited around, especially the person Jesus. In Luke 19, it says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. They're talking to Jesus at this point. Teacher. See, they're not going to recognize him for who he is. They're saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I'm amazed at that, aren't you? And in fact, at points I would question, like, would the rocks really cry out? Well, according to the scriptures, rocks continue to speak today because it says that all of creation declares his handiwork. All of creation points to him. Now, they try to confuse it with evolution and things like that. But the reality is the final word is God is creator. He has made us and we are not him. Amen. We belong to him. But here in Luke, I think this is part of Jesus' prophecy. Do you remember before as he wept over Israel and he revealed to them that there will be a time that you will be surrounded, they will destroy you to the point there will not be a stone upon another. I believe the stones were the wall, the city walls that were torn down, and they become a testimony of Israel's rejection of their king. The stones did declare. The stones did cry out. But it was a blood-curdling scream of destruction because they rejected their king. How sad that is, amen? When we refuse the kingship of Christ in our lives, there is no protection outside of Christ. Now let's talk about the third group. We looked at the ones that were excited. They saw all the miracles. They were proclaiming who he was, and they're doing so loudly, publicly, joyfully. And then there's some that just, I'm not going to accept this. You got to stop this. It needs to be over. But then there's a third group. There's a third group that they had come with expectations of him, expecting him to do and be what they wanted. Many were looking for a deliverer to deliver them from and revolt against Rome, liberate them from a government that they did not want to be under. I want you to think about this for a moment. As I was studying this, I have a quote. John MacArthur had a thought on this that really just, I think, solidified. Many people today are open to a Jesus that they will think will give them wealth, health, success, and happiness, and the other worldly things they want, just like the multitude on the triumphal entry. They would loudly proclaim Jesus as long as they believe that he will satisfy their desires. But like this multitude, a few days later, they would reject and denounce him when he does not deliver as expected. When his word confronted them with their sin and their need of a Savior, they cursed him and turned away. Do you realize that this very same group, many that witnessed his arrival, just a few days later would stand at the trial of Pilate that was spurred on by the Pharisees and all the religious leaders as they stirred up the crowd and confused of who Jesus is and lied about him, got them to cry out, crucify him. What a fickle people we are. Would you agree? I would like to say what a shallow people, but I'd be talking about myself, and that hurts. But I'm afraid it's true, amen? What a fickle people we are. Now think of this for just a moment. The people thought the greatest need that they had was to be set free from Rome. They thought what was most important was that there would be one to deliver them politically, culturally, nationally. But Jesus didn't come to deliver them physically. He came to deliver them spiritually, eternally. And not just Israel, he came to deliver any and all that would believe and trust in him. He revealed to them that their greatest need was not politically, but it was spiritually. They needed to be delivered from their sin. That is their greatest enemy. And can I remind us that's the same for us today? There's so many things that are going on in our culture, so many things going on in our government, so many things that are going on politically, that it's so easy to get sucked into all of it. And remember that we are not of this world. We are pilgrims that are passing through. We are children of the King. We are servants to the one true King. And our purpose, our lives, our desires, our goal, and our service should look different and be different because we know our greatest enemy is our sin. Amen. How sad that it was, the very coronation of Jesus was a hollow, empty pretense. While the words of the praises of people were right, their hearts were not. And these were the same that give him praise, and then some 4 or 5 days later was crying out, crucify him. What is our speech? What is our praise today? What is our response to the question, who is this? How do you answer? How do you answer? Maybe you're excited with others because others are excited. But can I tell you that sometimes in our faith and our walk in the Lord, there's not always excitement. Sometimes there's heartache. Sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes there's nothing to hold on but simply come to the Lord and fall upon his mercies. And he's all that we have. But can we be a testimony in saying that's all we need? Is there anyone that can testify to that today? Is he what we need? Your life will say it. Your faith and practice, your service to him will determine whether or not he is. There were many that day that were proclaiming who he was, but didn't believe who he was, didn't follow who he was, didn't lay their lives down to be what they need to be if he truly is king. What is our answer today, Lindsay Lane? What is our answer today, believer of God? What is our answer? What is our action? Do we truly live under the kingship of Christ? Or do we just proclaim that it is and hide? The kingship of Christ is not established by our faithfulness. Do you understand that? He's king with or without you. Oh, he came humbly so that you could come, so that you could be forgiven. But he's not going to come humbly the second time. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Philippians, Paul is reminding that we don't need to give him the authority. Jesus already has the authority. We don't need to give him room to be Lord of our life. He already is Lord of our life. But what he's giving us opportunity to do is to join him in his lordship over our lives and receive the blessing, the mercy, and the joy of who he is, and to revel in who he is, that as we serve, we live. And as we live, we give him glory. As we give him glory, the Father rejoices and is glorified in all that Jesus has done and is doing in and through us. But you know what's sad is that here in the book of Philippians, the prophecy that he gives, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that unfortunately there will be untold millions that will bow and give that confession to their own condemnation as they're condemned to a devil's hell forever and ever. We're just going to bow our heads in a moment of quietness for a moment. How do you answer this question today? Who is he? Oh, I know what we say. I know the things that come out of our mouth. What do our lives say? What does our faithfulness say? What does our service to the Lord say? Do we yield to allow stones to cry out in our place? Or do we jump at the opportunity to sing praises, to glorify him with our lives, with our testimony, and with all that we are? I challenge you today. We say that he is king, but do we live under the kingship and lordship of Christ? Does that bother you that I remind you that he doesn't need us to become king? Many kings have to take it by force. Many kings have to destroy and take life in order to gain power. Jesus already has it. God the Father is already endued him with all power, all authority, all judgment. All has been given to the Son. Do you know why? Because he is the preeminent one. There's no one above him, no one beside him, no one equal to him. No one could stand against him. He is a king that will never be removed. He is a king that will never fail. He is a king that will bring a nation that will be of peace, and no one can stop it. But yet he invites us to live in that kingdom. And that choice is made by accepting King Jesus as our Savior and serving him. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy to serve a king like that. I'm going to pray for you at this point. This will be our dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, King Jesus, we thank you. There's no other king like you. You've made it so easy for us to come and to receive you. But Lord, our greatest enemy, our sin, confuses us, misdirects us, causes us to do foolish things in rejecting you. So Lord, thank you for coming and conquering the greatest enemy that stands before us, paying the sin debt, conquering and triumphing over sin, even making a spectacle of sin and Satan upon the cross. You are the victor. And more than that, you are the living king. And we praise you. But Lord, because you are a living king, we now realize that we serve a risen king. We serve you. And Lord, we want to serve you well. So Lord, would you empower your people? Continue to empower your church. Teach us to turn to you, surrender to you, that our lives and all that we proclaim will be true of you, that others may see and come to know you and follow you as their Savior. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. We pray that we will have many visitors that will come as we share the gospel of Christ with them. They will come to know you. But Lord, may we be the hands and feet that will share that message, that will offer that invite, that will take the rejection, whatever it may be, that will surrender the fear and allow you to rule and reign in our lives, that we will be found serving you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.